Good morning to you all. Happy All Saints Day. Today is All Saints Day in the life of the church. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Before we get started, though, with all of our All Saints Day stuff, I want to invite you for a moment to think of a person in your life that is the happiest person you know. It doesn't have to be somebody related to you, just that person that you know that is the happiest person you know. It's folks whose happiness cannot be shaken. It's always there. As you're thinking about that and maybe filtering through a list of a couple of different people who are that way, I hope you have a couple of people in your life who are that way, or that you've known at some point in your life that are that way. One of the things that I can pretty much guarantee you is that if we were to add up all of the different names of all of the different people on our lists together, and if we were to do some study, really break down the data, maybe do some machine learning on these folks, we would find not that each one of them represents to us happiness alongside success as the world defines it. Like there was not going to be a correlation between the amount of money that they have or the amount of power that they have or influence or fame, but instead there will be something else there that will help them to hold on to that sense of happiness. And in fact, if we really paid attention to that, we would probably take a step back and redefine what we meant by happiness in the first place. Sometimes when we think of happiness, we think of those things that just make us so joyful. But the happiness that these folks exude isn't always just purely joyful. In fact, some of them on our list may be extreme outliers and really not have very much to be joyful about in this world at all. As you're thinking about that, you are getting closer and closer to the definition of blessed that Jesus uses when he says these words that we call the Beatitudes. The word beatitude comes from beatus in Latin, which means blessed. So our translation is not inaccurate in saying blessed. And in fact, some translations of the Greek and the Hebrew behind that word are just fine to say blessed as well. But most of our translations, when you go back to the Greek and Hebrew, originally would say happy. It just wouldn't have anything to do with the kind of happiness that we talk about when we talk about happiness most of the time. It's not about having a smile on your face. In Psalm 1, for instance, it says, happy are those who meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. It does not mean those who read the Bible all the time will have a smile on their face. The more you read the Bible, the more I can guarantee you that that is not true. Sometimes you will have anything but a smile on your face. But there is something that will be deeply fulfilling. There's a bliss, we might say, that comes from being so aligned with God's will or God's purpose for our lives. It develops a type of happiness and contentment that is unshakable, unflappable. Been joking a little bit today about, I know on this end of the spectrum is unflappable and on this end of the spectrum is flappable, but I'm really not sure what it means to be flapped. Today at Christ Church, the staff members have been getting pretty close to being flapped, I think we'd say. Like half of the staff members are out on quarantine and some folks didn't show up today and all sorts of stuff and things have just been going wrong all day. So we're feeling a little bit flapped, which means, for me anyway, that don't look to me as being the perfect example of somebody who has that unshakable happiness. That's not me. That's not even close to me, I can promise you. I hope it's that person on your list, though. One of the people on my list came to visit us at Christ Church last October. His name is Father Gregory Boyle. He's a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, who gave his life away in service to the poor and destitute, but in particular to former gang members in LA. He's a remarkable human being. I struggled. I was flapped like the entire time we were trying to get him and his speech here at Christ Church coordinated. Because I would call into his office and I would not get an answer, and then I wouldn't get an answer back for like another week, and then I would get somebody to pick up the phone, and I would say, okay, when's he going to arrive? And they would say, we don't really know, sometime on the night of the speech, we think. Great, it's at 7. Can he get here before then? They're like, yeah, we'll see. He's coming up from Orlando. There's no telling. And so when he got here, about 30 minutes before he was supposed to speak on that Tuesday night, I think it was a Tuesday night, I wanted to put on display and also make a couple jokes about how hard it was to coordinate the effort and really make sure that he knew that we were trying our best in spite of some of the challenges. So I'd say these little passive aggressive jokes and they would just bounce right off of them. You just didn't even pay attention. And at some point we're sitting in the rector's office, the senior pastor's office at this church, trying to get him ready and just get a microphone ready and all that kind of stuff. And it dawns on me that he's judging the success or failure of all the different things in his life on an entirely different scale than I am. But the difference that one speech is going to make is important, sure. And for me, it seemed like a lot was riding on it. But for him, who's held all of this weight for all of this ministry, for all this time, and who is defining happiness and success according to a different set of principles, perhaps, he wasn't shaken or flapped by being late or early or having a microphone or not having a microphone or anything else. He was living in a different world than I was living in. Now, that's exactly what Jesus is getting at in this first speech he ever gives in the Gospel of Matthew. He steps out and there are these people who are following him because he's been healing and he's been doing this miraculous work, but he hasn't really been teaching yet. And they're following him. And he steps up onto this hillside so that everybody could see him better. And he sits down and he begins to teach. And the first thing he does is overturn every definition of success that the world has ever given this group of people. He overturns every notion of what real happiness is according to the standard that would have been comfortable in the Roman Empire or in first century Palestine. And he redefines it according to the values of the gospel. And so he says, happy are the merciful, the meek, the peacemaker, the ones who are mourning and suffering, the ones who are being persecuted. Anyone in that crowd could have pointed to that group of people that Jesus was saying are happy, and they're not happy. They're not happy at all. The world is heaping grief upon this group of people. How could you call them happy? And Jesus firmly states, it's not about what the world has given them. It's about this thing that's bigger than the world. And if you want a part of the kingdom of heaven that is guaranteed to them, you all will have to live a little bit differently too, or a lot differently, as he ultimately will say. He'll spend the next 15 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew teaching and teaching and teaching over and over and over again to those who are not like them, to those who have it easy enough that humility isn't forced upon us on a day-to-day basis, poverty isn't forced upon us on a day-to-day basis. For the rest of us, he'll be teaching us how to give up our lives a little bit that we might receive the kingdom of God like the little child or like the tax collectors and prostitutes, like those who have struggled in the world with success as the world has defined it. Today, as I mentioned, is All Saints Day. And there are so many different ways of talking about saints. In Jesus' mind, and I think in the mind of the New Testament, to be a saint isn't to be some sort of heroic Christian who's done everything right, but instead to be one who embraces that kind of quiet, unshakable faithfulness that Jesus is promoting as the highest value of the kingdom of heaven here in the fifth chapter of Matthew. Those saints, those ones that kind of float above it all, and no matter what sarcastic, passive-aggressive comment you make, it seems to bounce off of them because they are just defining their life differently than we are. We're living according to the fifth chapter of Matthew and beyond. I want to tell a story of one particular saint real quickly. It used to be the case, by the way, that today was really about all these big, heroic saints and heroines as well. And there used to be this tradition that some churches still have of kids on Halloween wear whatever costume they want to wear, and then on Sunday, the day following Halloween, hopefully, or the Sunday following Halloween, they wear the costume of their favorite saint. And we'd have like a little parade around while everybody dressed up as this saint. We've kind of gotten away from that. And so related to that, some folks don't know a lot about some of these great heroic figures. I want to tell you a little bit about St. Lawrence. You've heard the name, St. Lawrence. St. Lawrence was a deacon in the church in Rome in the 3rd century. And part of St. Lawrence's responsibility was to interact with the Roman authorities. And then one day, the Roman authorities came to St. Lawrence and said, all right, Lawrence, you are responsible for collecting all of the treasure of the church, all that the church has amassed, gold and silver and so on and so forth, and bring it to the Roman Empire. A little bit of extortion going on, but this was before Christianity was even legal in the Roman Empire. And so it fits in with the narrative. So Lawrence, being prudent and wise, takes all of the treasure, the gold and silver of the church, and disperses it so that every member of the church in Rome has just a little bit and you can't find some sort of storehouse. And then he goes to the meek and the mild, to those who have humility forced upon them so often, to the homeless, to the crippled and lame, the blind, the widows of Rome, collects them all together. And he marches in procession with them to the office of the Roman authority and says, you asked me today to deliver to you the treasure of the church. And here it is. It's remarkable. On that day, I think that he himself kind of becomes a saint, although that is not the day where he earned the title. The day he earns the title comes a little bit later because the Romans were not at all happy with the fact that that's the way that he decided to bring in the treasure of the church. And so they made for him a bed of coals, and they laid over the top of it a grill grate, basically, and they decided to roast him alive. There are fewer children coming to church at the 11:15 Jordan service than there used to be, so I hope this is okay with everybody. So they lay him face down, and this is the day that he becomes a saint, a martyr in this case. But the thing that he is known for, the legend is that after a few moments of quietly roasting, he screams out to the Roman authorities, I'm done on this side, you can turn me over now. And so, no kidding, St. Lawrence has become the patron saint of cooks and grill masters and comedians also, which is kind of fantastic, his biting sarcasm all the way to the end. He was unflappable. He had some sense of what success was in this world that had nothing to do with long life, lots of wealth, great fame and success, lots of influence. Everything that he had, he tried to give away. And what he tried to do the most was to make sure that he lifted up the same people that Jesus lifted up in this Sermon on the Mount and say, you know who the kingdom of heaven belongs to, at least most easily? It's the poor in spirit. It's the humble, the meek. The ones who have no authority in this world. It's those who are being persecuted. It's those who are mourning and suffering. It's those who the world would never say are the most successful. They are the ones that are being upheld in the kingdom of heaven. The saints for us are often, perhaps always, best understood to be a picture through which we can see that world, those values. Not the ones that are on display all the time in our world, but this alternative set of values that is on display in the gospel of Christ and the things of heaven. Whether we are looking at some ancient saint that gets the capital S title, or just any holy person in our life who exudes that kind of happiness that we long for ourselves deep down, sometimes we try to fill it with the other things. But deep down, we want to hold on to that unshakable, unflappable, faithful, blissful contentment. Those saints are the ones who allow us to see that and day by day to try to live according to that a little bit more, to allow ourselves to be a little bit more humble, a little bit more willing to be peacemakers, a little bit more merciful, a little bit more meek, a little bit more capable of giving away that which the world gives us, so that we might instead be filled with that and those good things that the kingdom of heaven would give us instead. Today, I am thankful for the saints that you are, the saints that have gone before us, the saints that invite us into a holier way of living. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.